So I want us to look this evening at a text. It's one that we just read in Galatians chapter 3, and it's verse 22. Galatians 3, verse 22. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now, the subject of goodness or being good is one that a lot of people are interested in. It's not just Christians who are interested in the matter of being good. There was a novel a few years ago, not a very pleasant novel in some ways, I gather, by Nick Hornby. It was called How to Be Good. It's a nice title, isn't it? How to Be Good. There's a self-help book. I'm sure there are many self-help books like this called The Good Life Rules. I suppose that's a bit of a play on words there, isn't it? The Good Life Rules and the Rules for Living a Good Life. It's a sort of self-help book. And then there's a book by the philosopher Simon Blackburn. And that's just titled Being Good. It's a book about ethics. Being good. And then more recently there have been some films. There's one about the Holocaust. It was simply called Good. Good. It's about a good man, and whether that is a good thing or not to be good. And more recently there was a film called The Good Girl, which again I'm not quite sure what that covers. But you can see there's a lot of interest in being good. And usually the first question is, well, what is being good? What is it to be good? What's righteousness? What makes a thing good? And then the question of how you do it. How do you get to be good? What is a good life? How do you live in a good way? How do you get it? How do you get righteousness? How do you learn to be good? And I think most people, when they're confronted with that question, once they've worked out what being good is about to their satisfaction, I think, generally speaking, they assume that it must be something to do with keeping rules, then. Surely the only way you can really be good, the only way you can really be righteous, then, is by keeping rules or following some sort of law. And yet, both experience and the Bible itself teach us that that cannot be the answer. See, the trouble with obeying rules is that, as good as we may be, in the end we do disobey some of the rules. We don't keep all the rules. We disobey the laws. Instead of keeping the law, we break it. And so it's very interesting, isn't it, where Paul says in the verse just before the one we're looking at, chapter 3, verse 22. I'm sure you noticed that as we read, that in verse 21 he says, if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. If there was a way that people could be saved, that they could be good by keeping the law, surely, says Paul, then that would have happened. But in fact, it hasn't happened at all. And back in chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16, you'll see there, if you look it up, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. See, he has to say, he says, we who are Jews then, by birth, and not Gentile sinners, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Nobody's going to get to heaven. Nobody's going to be right with God by following the law. It just won't happen. It never has, and it never will. And it is the message then that justification is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than by law or by keeping rules that is really the burden of this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. And it comes up again and again in this fairly brief book. When they first heard Paul preach, well, the Galatians could see that it was by faith that they were justified. Then the only way to be good enough for God was by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw that goodness or righteousness then is a matter of believing God's promise rather than of doing what the law of God requires. But then after Paul had left them, another group began to infiltrate them. They're usually referred to as the Judaizers. And they're called the Judaizers because they were Jews. They were followers of Judaism. And they were teaching the people there in Galatia that, okay, yes, obviously you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to begin with faith. But if you really want to go on in the faith, if you want to make any progress as a Christian, well, then you need something more. You need something extra. And what you need then is first of all, to be circumcised. That was demanded from the males, like all good Jews. And then you needed to start following all sorts of other rules and regulations. And so these people began to have an influence in the church. Although these people were Gentiles, they began then to observe special days and special months and seasons and years. And it was so bad, even by the time Paul heard about this and was able to write this letter, that Paul, well, he became afraid that he had wasted his efforts on these people. For Paul, it was like, when they first came to Christ, it was like giving birth. I don't know how Paul knew what giving birth was like, but he heard people talk about it, and he knew, as I'm sure we all know, it was not an easy thing. And he says, well, it's like I'm going through it all again. It's like going through the pains of childbirth all over again until the Lord Jesus Christ is formed in you once again. Now, it would be nice to say that the Galatians received this letter and they listened to what Paul had to say, and no problem like this ever arose again. And they all lived happily ever after. But from time to time, this is what happens. People worm their way in and they start teaching then that it's not enough to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are also certain rules that you need to keep. You also need to keep the law. And so it's good that by the grace of God we've got this letter of Paul to the Galatians to help us in this area and similar areas. See, Paul has to get them to think about it, doesn't he? You see in this chapter, in chapter 3 and verse 2, he starts questioning them, doesn't he? He says, I'd like to learn just one thing from you, he says. Did you receive the Spirit then? When the Holy Spirit came upon you so that you were born again, so that you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and were justified. Did that happen, he says, by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Of course, it was as Paul was preaching. As Paul was preaching, and as they believed it, that these things happened. Are you so foolish? He says, come on, wake up, he says. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Is that what you're going to do? He says to them, have you suffered so much for nothing? The Romans showed a certain sympathy to Jews. They had a special status in the empire, but these Christians, well, nobody knew about them. And there was no advantage then in these people separating themselves from the Jews, not humanly speaking. And so he says to them, have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. He goes on in verse 5, he says, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you? There were miracles, of course, in those days, and they received the Spirit. Is it because you observe the law? Or is it because you believe what you heard? Well, it's because they believed what they heard. That was the reason, of course. And once you start trying to be saved then by rules, by rule keeping, the problem is that you really need then to keep all the rules. You need to obey all the rules. You can't just sort of pick and choose. You have to obey them all. And so Paul says very plainly in this chapter, I know we've read these verses, but just to pick them out again. Verse 10, he says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That's Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And so he makes this conclusion, doesn't he? Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because even in the Old Testament, it tells you that the righteous will live by faith. That's from the prophet Habakkuk. And the law, of course, is not based on faith. On the contrary, it's the man, what does it say? He quotes Leviticus this time, Leviticus 18:5. It's the man who does these things who will live by them. And so he says, no, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham that he's been talking about in this chapter might come not just to Jews but to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And the later verses that we read in this book are the same as well. Let me just follow it through for you, and then we'll come very briefly to the text itself. Chapter 5, first of all, chapter 5 and verse 2. Fifth chapter, second verse. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, well, Christ will be of no use to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. If you decide you want to become a Jew again, or for the first time, as it was in many cases, then you need to understand that you can't just get circumcised and keep a few Jewish festivals. You've got to keep the whole of the law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace, he says. You're running away from Jesus Christ if you run in that direction. Now, as you probably know, when Paul wrote these letters, he would usually dictate them. He'd have somebody there writing them down. Well, towards the end of the letter, he takes the pen himself. And in chapter 6 and verse 11, he talks about these large letters that he uses as he writes with his own hand. And he says in verse 12, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason that they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They knew if they were Jews, then they wouldn't be persecuted. But if they were Christians, then they were much more likely to suffer. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And then he says this, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. What counts is being born again. What counts then is being in Christ and having faith in him. Back in chapter 3, again, just one more reference for us. Chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. After talking about the promise to Abraham, the giving of the law unto Moses, he says, what I mean is this. The law then, introduced 430 years later, it doesn't set aside the covenant that was previously established by God. It doesn't do away with the promise. If the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. It's the promise that was made to Abraham that counts. And so the law then can't destroy that promise. The promise came long before the law. And so the thing to look to is not the law, is it? But the promise that was made to Abraham. The promise of God's blessing. Now obviously that raises then the question of what was the point in introducing the law then? What purpose does the law serve? And it's true, isn't it, that the law's everywhere in the Bible, isn't it? The first five books of the Bible, that's the law, isn't it? That's the law of Moses. But it's not just there, then. The prophets are expounding the law. The writers of the Psalms are meditating on the law. And even when you come to the New Testament, then there's law, isn't there? There are rules and regulations and so on. What is the purpose of all this? Paul raises the question, doesn't he, in verse 19. It's not verse 19, actually. It's verse, what is it, 9, is it then? It is 19, is it? Why can't I see that then? Oh, because I'm in chapter 4, that's why. Chapter 3 and verse 19. That's it then. Yes, what then was the purpose of the law? Well, Paul says it was added because of transgressions. Until the seed, that's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So the law, then, it's not opposed to the promises of God. Absolutely not, says Paul. That's not what it's doing. Rather, and we're back now to our main verse, the Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 22. The Scripture, especially the law then, declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Paul deals with some similar themes in Romans. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he says very plainly, no one will be declared righteous in his sight then by observing the law. Rather, he says, through the law we become conscious of sin. That's what the law does then. It shows us our sins that we might run to Christ. So, first of all, the Scripture then, especially the law, first of all, it declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. And then what was promised then, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, is given to those who believe. So I just want to think about those two things very briefly this evening. And I want to say to you, first of all then, hear the bad news. We have to begin with the bad news, don't we? The bad news is that the law won't save you. It'll only hold you in prison. That's all it will do. It'll just keep you in prison. And then we'll come, God willing, to the good news. So first of all, hear the bad news. That law won't save, it will only put you in prison. So where do you find this bad news then? Well, Paul begins this verse, doesn't he, by saying, but the Scripture declares. A Scripture is something written, isn't it? You know, to inscribe, isn't it? And to inscripturate, I suppose, is a similar word. It's that sort of word. And usually then, when we talk about Scripture, we're talking about something sacred and inspired that is written down. And I suppose it's possible that Paul's thinking about a specific Scripture here. He may be going back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, which he quotes in verse 10. But I think, although he does use the single, he says Scripture rather than Scriptures. I think he is using the word in a more general way. And he's thinking particularly about the law that we find in the Bible, in the Word of God. And it's there then in Scripture that we find the law, the Ten Commandments, and other expressions of God's will. And it's one of the reasons why people sometimes don't read the Bible, isn't it? Sometimes one of the reasons why people don't want to hear preaching. They say, well, you know, it's all about doing wrong and what we should be doing. It makes me feel guilty. It makes me feel bad. If you come across people like that, say, well, I don't like reading the Bible. It just makes me feel guilty. It makes me feel bad. And that is because the Bible then fiercely and unflinchingly declares to us the law of God. It tells us what we should be doing. It tells us how we should be living. That's one of the things that it does. And we shouldn't be surprised that that's the case. So in the Scripture then, we find, well, what do we find? We find bad news. So what is the bad news then? Well, the bad news is that in its declaration of the law, The Bible declares that a person is, and the way we have it here in the NIV is, that a person is a prisoner of sin. He's a prisoner of sin. Now, Paul elaborates a bit on this in the verses that follow. Galatians 3, verse 23, 24, and 25. You see how he says, before this faith came, this faith in Jesus Christ, we were held prisoners by the law. We were locked up. Until faith should be revealed. Now, the law then was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And he adds that now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law, not in the same way. And that was the mistake they were making in Galatia. They thought that the law had the same standing as it always had, and that wasn't the case. We can't go into that this evening. So, I don't know how best to think about this. I suppose you can think of it in this way. The law is like a magistrate, perhaps. We can think of it in this way. And this magistrate then works so that because of sin then, sin is like a jailer. And the jailer makes sure then that his charges remain in prison then. They remain in prison. The law is like what the Greeks called a pedagogue. This was a slave or a servant then, and his job was to make sure that a child was taken to school and brought home again at the end of the lessons. The old versions of schoolmaster, which is not quite right really, because it's not the one who does the teaching, but it's the one who makes sure that the child gets to be taught. It's like a guardian or a guide, I suppose. Now that's how you tend to feel, isn't it? When the law is preached, then it's like being told what to do, isn't it? It's like being shut up then into one place. It's like being forced to take a certain route. And it's not a pleasant thing, is it? Nobody likes to be told what they must do. I mean, this is why we react against it, isn't it? You know, the commandments are very clear, aren't they? You mustn't do this, you mustn't do that, you mustn't do the other. And we rebel against that. It sort of backs us into a corner, isn't it? It's saying, well, this is what God demands. This is what God says you must do. And there's a resistance to that. Or perhaps another way we can think about this is, it's like, you know, you go to the hospital for tests, isn't it? It used to be just x-rays at one time, but now there are all sorts of scanners and image makers then that give the medical people then an idea of what's going on the inside. And, you know, x-rays and magnetic resonance imaging and so on, they can't heal you. You know, you can't go, can you? And they'll look at what's wrong and then you come out and you're healed. All those things usually do is to find out what's wrong. They make clear what is wrong. And that's what the law is doing, isn't it? It's shutting us up to the conclusion that yes, we're sinners, that we've broken the law of God, that we're guilty before Him. That's what it does. It shows us then that there is none righteous, no, not one. It can't go any further. It can't heal one. Or think of those disclosing tablets. I've mentioned these, I think, in the past. You know, you've got this thing called plaque, isn't it, on your teeth. Makes you feel all conscious of your teeth now. How clean are they? The thing with this plaque is that there's a build-up of bacteria, and that's what does the damage, isn't it, to your teeth. And you can get these disclosing tablets. I don't know if you've used them, but they've got a sort of a vegetable dye in them. And when you brush first, and then you put them into your mouth, and then they show up, it's usually blue or red, they show up where the plaque is. I mean, they show up all over. It's the plaque that's got into the teeth that is the particular concern between the teeth and the gums. And so they don't clean your teeth. They don't make your teeth any clearer. They make them dirtier, if anything, or they look worse. But what they do is they show them where you're not brushing properly and where then you need to get rid of the plaque. And the law is a little bit like that. The law then, it shows us where we're in the wrong. And it shows us in a way that, as I said, forces us into a corner. It binds us. It shuts us up to the realization that, yes, we're sinners. Yes, we've broken the law of God. Yes, we deserve to suffer at His hand. And so the bad news then is that we can't do as we wish then. We're hemmed in, we're confined by the law then. We're not free. By nature, we don't want to confine ourselves to having only God as our God. We want to confine ourselves to worshipping Him in just the ways that He declares. We don't want to be in a position then where we can't just use God's name in any way we choose. We don't want to be in a position where it's not us who decides when we serve Him, but that He decides. And yet that's what the law does to us. The law dictates to us exactly how we are to conduct ourselves before God. And real exposure to the law then shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we're in need of forgiveness. So where is the bad news found? It's in Scripture. And what does the bad news say? Well, it says that we're sinners and that there's no way over this. And then who is this bad news for? Well, you see the whole sentence here, isn't it? But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. In other words, it applies to every single one of us. Not just to every single one of us, but to every single situation, to everything about us. There is no escape then. It's no good saying, ah, yeah, but here's a good person. Or yes, but in this circumstance, then. You know, there's a way out. You can't do that. The law confines us, then. It holds us in, then. And it says that we must submit to God, and that we must submit to the authorities that he has ordained. We mustn't steal, we mustn't be unfaithful, we mustn't show hatred. We must be scrupulously honest. We mustn't be covetous or greedy in any way. And yet we want to break out against that sort of thing. And we want to do all sorts of things, but the law confines us. It says you can't do those things. It hems us in, all of us. And it's bad news. Well, from our point of view, isn't it? You say, well, what can we do? We're in prison. That's not good news, is it, to be in prison? We're condemned. We're brought down. And so it seems to us that it's bad news. I suppose in a sense it is bad news. But we need to hear that bad news, don't we? And so, secondly, we need to hear the good news, don't we? And that good news is that the promise will save if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is the good news then, that the promise will save if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. See, it sounds very bleak when you put it like that, but there's this further point, isn't there? And so we say, first of all, what is the good news then? Well, you see the verse, the whole thing, doesn't it, is that the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Not for any bad reason, but so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. The whole purpose of the law then, this is why we must never say the law is a bad thing. We're tempted sometimes to think of the law as a bad thing, aren't we? Because it causes us such pain and it shuts us up into prison. But it's doing this good work, like this like these disclosing tablets, like the X-rays, isn't it? It's doing this good work. It is working together with the gospel, then, so that we might be shut up to faith in Jesus Christ. The promise of eternal life is for all who believe, for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And the bad news then of law and of sin imprisoning us leads on to the good news then, that we can nevertheless be set free and we can know real salvation. It's possible, not by doing certain things, not by law then, but by believing certain things, by the promise then. How do you know if you're going to heaven? Well, it isn't because you've done something or you hope to do something. I hope nobody here tonight is thinking in those terms. That's not the way to be saved. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Well, not because of something I've done or hoped to do, but by believing the promises then that God has made. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting then that because he's promised in his word, that if I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be with me and I will be with him forever and forever, then all will be well, saved by the promise. And so who is the good news for? That's the final thing I want to say. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. It's obviously for believers. It's for Christians. And Paul may seem to be repeating himself by putting it in those terms. It might seem like a tautology to us. But he simply wants to underline that what was promised is not only given through faith in Jesus Christ, but it's given to those who believe. He wants to emphasize faith. It's by faith, it's by trust in Jesus Christ. It's not by law. It's not by faith plus law. Sometimes people try and get around it that way. Say, oh yeah, you've got to believe this thing, but you've also got to keep the law as well. No, it's not by law or by faith plus law. Simply believing is enough. Now it's true that if we really believe, then we will want to do the things that please God. We won't do those things perfectly by any means, but we will seek to do those things which are pleasing to God. But we won't be thinking that we're going to be saved by those things. We're not saved by what we do, but we're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. It's very similar to a verse that you find in the letter of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 11. And verse 32, God has bound, it's very similar to that idea of putting in prison, isn't it? God has bound all sorts of men, I think that's what the word all there means. All sorts of men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. So the disobedience then, it seems to be going nowhere. But it's once they see their disobedience, they might receive his mercy. And it's when we're convicted of our disobedience that we see the need to look by faith to God for mercy. You know, you might see a scene there and people are holding a person down, isn't it? And you think, well, what are they doing? They seem to be doing something cruel to that person. They're trying to hold him down. But then you look, or perhaps you're told later on that what they're actually doing is holding down so he can take the medicine. And once he's taken the medicine, then he will be well again. And I suppose the law, it can seem very harsh, very dogmatic. It's like that. That's what law is like. Law leaves no room for manoeuvre then. It lacks that element of mercy. But it drives home to us then our disobedience. It drives home to us our sin. It shuts us up. We have to say, well, yeah, there's no hope for me, is there? I mean, that's what the law does. You know, is there any one of us that would be good enough for God tonight? Is there some scheme that you can work out in your mind where you can do enough then to be good enough for God? Well, there isn't, is there? We're confined to saying, well, there's no hope for us except if God has mercy upon us. And so we're encouraged again and again in the scriptures to look to Jesus Christ, the one who died, the one who became a curse, Paul says, on the cross. He took the curse that we might escape from the curse of God. And it encourages us then in every way to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to know God's mercy by trusting in him. Well, may God help us to do that if we've not done it before, and to continue to do it by his grace. Amen.